I guess the children can be dismissed. Is that correct?
I think they do, yes. Thank you, Dan.
So, children, do your thing. Well, not completely. Well, I'm excited to be here. I hope you're as excited as I am.
Amen.
Maybe not. Anyway. But I do want to start by praying. And I want to pray. I know that Bruce is still in the hospital, as far as I know. And I just had a report that he's still struggling with some things. So we want to, you know, there's a lot of power in prayer. There's a lot of power in corporate prayer. And when a church prays, you know, that's a powerful thing. And I hope you're praying. I see Becky here this morning. Good to see her. And I know there's still some struggles in the, you know, I don't know, you know, about everybody, but I do know a few. But I'm going to pray and just ask God to intervene in these areas. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for a beautiful day. And Lord, we come to you, a needy people. Lord, we need you. And pray for these who are struggling physically and others who are struggling maybe emotionally or other ways. And God, we just pray for them and ask you to intervene, to break through, to heal, and to change things in their lives. And God, we pray for healing miracles. We pray that you would touch their bodies and touch their lives and raise them up to health and strength. And God, we trust you for that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, get this thing going. Okay, I'm planning to share a message this morning that is certainly not original with me. I don't have anything original. I pick up stuff from everywhere and kind of chew on it, and then I share it or try to. But this verse, I have found David, the son of Jesse, after my heart, who will do all my will. Now, I've read that verse for years and heard that verse for years and just always concluded that, well, first of all, let me ask you this. Who does God talk to when he makes these statements? Who is he talking to? Did you ever think about that? Who God's talking to? Now, we know when he said, let us make man in our image, we say, well, he was talking to the Trinity. He was talking to the Son and the Spirit. He was asking questions or making statements. Let us make man in our image. And we know that on the occasion when Job was on the scene, that God had a meeting. Was it a daily meeting, a weekly meeting, a monthly meeting? But it says the sons of God came in and Satan came in. He said, Satan, where you been? Good question. Where you been, Satan? He said, well, I've been roaming around the earth. So he's talking to Satan. Well, okay. You know, in the weekly or monthly meeting, I don't know, but he was talking to Satan. And then we see other times God just makes statements. You say, well, who's he talking to? Well, but here's a statement. He said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart. Now, as you think about that, you think, okay, that just means, what does it mean? Does it mean David is a guy like God? Could mean that. And I thought that's what it meant, and it might. I can be a little weird sometimes, so just go with me. But what if it means this? What if it means David is after my heart? David is chasing me down. David is loving me. David is pursuing me. David is after my heart. I like to think that's what it means. And God said, David is a guy that is after me. He is a passionate pursuer of God. And I want to challenge us this morning. We hear a lot about God loves me. We've sang the song probably our whole Christian life. Jesus loves me, this I know, and he does. But we hardly ever talk about us loving God. We talk about it, but we don't hear much about how to do it. How do I love God? Well, nobody said, well, I can't love God, so we just kind of give up. And most Christians never pursue loving God. So David was a passionate pursuer of God. Now, Abraham was God's friend. In James chapter 2, it says Abraham was the friend of God. Now, it'd be good to be friends with God. Abraham was his friend, and Moses was his servant. God had a lot of servants, but Moses was this one that God entrusted with a lot of things. But David was God's lover. And it's interesting as we go through this, we see that nobody talked to God like David did. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it says, like in Psalm 81, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." I mean, this is, this is intimate. This is like stuff you'd say, not in public. It'd be like you're, I don't know where you'd be, but anyway, you're loving somebody. You're saying, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." And then this one, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God." That sounds a little intimate, doesn't it? My soul is panting for you, God. That means, God, I want you. I need you. I love you. God, you're everything to me. It's kind of like a guy talking to a gal or a gal talking to a guy in this intimate conversation of this romantic talk. That's what it is. It's romantic talk. David said, "God, I'm panting for you." And then he says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Now, does God have favorites? Does God have pets? See, somebody said, "Yep." Somebody said, no, he loves us all the same. Well, I don't know. Let's think about this. Out of many, he chose 12. And I've thought about all those people that were following Jesus. There's a bunch of them. A whole group following Jesus. Multitudes literally followed Jesus, not as close as some did. And out of those many, he prayed all night, I think in conference with the Father, and he chose 12. I wonder what the 13th guy felt like. He said, "Man, I've been right here. Anyway, you all have been there. You know what I'm talking about. It's like being on the ball field and somebody's choosing sides and you're standing there after the teams are fair, and there you are, you know. Like, I didn't get chosen." Well, but he chose 12. And then out of the 12, he chose 3. So when it came time to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration and there to have that special time with the Father, he picked Peter, James, and John. And then we know that other times that he chose these three when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he just took 3 to the next spot where he was getting earnest in prayer. So we know that he chose some special people for special things. Now, here's a statement that I've heard. I can do nothing to make God make God love me more, and I can do nothing to make God love me less. That's a statement, and you have to think about that one. But do you agree or disagree? Now, let me just say a few things about the love of God. There's a general benevolent love of God. John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Now, whenever he is, and I believe that God does love everybody, and I believe that he's offering salvation to whosoever will. Somebody says, "Are you a Calvinist or an Arminian?" I said, "Yes." But God so loved the world, so there's this love that's shed abroad through the whole world to every creature. And then you can choose to respond to that love. When you respond to the love of God, you enter into a closer relationship. And you can get closer and closer and closer. In James chapter 4:7, it says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." So, how much of God do you want? You can have as much as you want. And you can go as close to God as you want. As you draw near to God, he draws near to you. And the relationships gets very tight and very intimate. And that's what, and you know, that's what God's looking for. You know, we say, well, God doesn't need anything. God doesn't need me. Well, God needs our love. He wants your love. I mean, God wants to be loved. God wants to be pursued. God wants to be passionate about things. God wants passionate pursuers of Him. And David was one of those. Now, I'm commanded to love God with everything I have, and I must learn how. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, with everything. He covered the whole thing. Love God with everything I have. Now, the question was asked by some of the apostles. Somebody said, well, Jesus, we want to see the Father. You're talking about your Father. You've taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. Show us the Father. And Jesus said, you've seen me. You've seen the Father. Now think about that a minute. The four Gospels are very, very clear on many things Jesus did. I mean, really cool things. Really interesting things. So as you think about that Jesus that's in the Gospels, that Jesus who took the time to touch a leper, who took the time to go in and to touch Peter's mother-in-law and raise her from her illness, the time that Jesus did all these things, and you see him, he was a very great man, and people followed him and people loved him. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. So, as we know about God, we know about Jesus, we think, okay, I have something tangible in my mind that I know what God's like. Now, let's talk about David for a minute. David was the youngest of eight sons. Now, I know now we'd say, well, he's the baby of the family. And usually nowadays, babies get special treatment. But in those days, obviously not. And Jesse did not seem to care much for David. And we get that from the fact that he was out tending the sheep. Now, usually, I've been to the Middle East and I've seen these goat herds and sheep herds. And you see little kids out with them. And you think, okay, that's what kids do. So obviously David, as the youngest, was the shepherd. Now there come an occasion whenever Samuel, the prophet, after the time with King Saul and all the things that happened there, God told Samuel, he said, you go down to the house of Jesse, and I have a king there. I have somebody I want you to anoint as king. So he told Jesse he was coming. I'm coming out of your house, and I'm going to have a feast there. I am going to worship. So, you would think that with that occasion, that Jesse would have all of his sons come in and make a special time. But David was not called in for this special time. Jesse just left him out in the field with the sheep. Didn't say, hey, David. And we know on other occasions, David had to do something else, that he found somebody else to watch the sheep. But not now. David not called in. Meanwhile, David was out in the field with the sheep. And you think about this. This was a pattern in that family. The pattern where David was not very well thought of, obviously. But David did not rest in rejection and bitterness. He did not feel minimized. Have you ever felt minimized? Have you ever felt like you just didn't matter? You just didn't count? Happens in families, happens in community. It just happens. I mean, you can walk up to two people talking, and when you walk up, they quit talking. You think, oh, And you kind of shy away from those kind of things because you don't want to be minimized. You don't want to be passed over. We want to, you know, we want to matter. But here's David in the field, day after day, week after week. What did he do? Well, he picked up the harp. Now, we don't know that there was not a Bethlehem school of music. We don't know that there was not a master harpist that was going around playing the harp, and David said, "That's me. I'm gonna do that." We don't know, but he picked up the harp and he went after God. Now, as we think about this harp, and I've thought a lot about this, is you know, as to where David got the harp and how he learned how to play it. He had to be pretty much self-taught, but the harp was probably something like this. This is a 10-string harp, which really makes not much music. You know, it doesn't make much sense musically, but 10 strings. I mean, there's 6-string guitars, there's 12-string guitars, there's 4 or 5, but 10 strings. There is a harp in Israel that has 22 strings, one string for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But this is probably a 10-string, and this is probably what David was playing. A 10-string harp. And he learned how to play it, and he got very skillful at it. He got so skillful that he was noted for his harp playing. Now, David played his harp for God. Think about these long nights out there with the sheep. What did David do? Picked up that harp and played songs. He played for God. He sang to God. He wrote songs for God. The Psalms are full of songs that David wrote and sang to God. Talk about a love affair. Talk about romance. And David likely started his dancing for God here. You know, he was quite the dancer. And he danced before the Lord. But I can see him out there playing that harp and standing on a rock and dancing for God. Singing a song, middle of the night, just loving God. And you think about this dancing. Now, there was a dance that the Bible talks about that David did that's a little interesting. You remember the time when he was bringing the ark? He wanted to bring the ark into Jerusalem. Tried the first time, and he put it on a cart. And as the cart was going, the ox stumbled, and Uzzah put out his hand to steady the ark, and God killed him. So they held up on moving the ark for a while. And they put it in somebody's house, and somebody said, "Hey, David, God is blessing this guy where the ark is." So they said, "Okay, I want to move it." So now he did it the right thing. They asked a few questions. He probably read the book, instruction manual. You usually do that after you fail a couple times. But anyway, read the instruction book and found out that, okay, we're going to move it right this time. So the priests were carrying the ark, as they should, and he was walking before the ark, and it said he was dancing with all his might. Now, as he was dancing, it says he was leaping and dancing before the Lord. Now, when Solomon brought the ark in, he offered like thousands of animals. But David was dancing before this entourage carrying the ark. Now, this dance, it's interesting that this dance embarrassed his wife. She saw him out there dancing, and she was, "Oh, my goodness, what is my husband doing?" And remember what she said, you know what she said to him? "Who do you think you are, disrobing yourself and showing yourself to all the maidens of Israel?" Now, I don't know what he did. But it shook her up. And it said because of what he did, she despised him in her heart. But the point was, David was dancing for God. He didn't care what you thought. He didn't care what I thought. He didn't care what his wife. He was dancing for God. Now, God is holy, but God is not stuffy. You realize that? There's a lot of Christians who are stuffy but not holy. You know, the Pharisees were stuffy. They could find something wrong with anything. God is holy, but sometimes you think about God, and you think about, you know, we have this little thing that we think, okay, I know what God will do. I know what God's thinking. Well, think about this. He created the first two people just naked as they could be and just left them like that. And he was happy with it. They probably were too. For a while. Now, is that, that's not, you know, that's not stuffy. We stuffy, well, we'd put clothes on them people. Anyway, don't take that anywhere. That's just, you know, just talking about David dancing for God. Now, he was a skillful musician. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 was a time after, you know, after Samuel had come to David's house, and King Saul was having all kinds of trouble after his, you know, run-in with the Amalekites, and an evil spirit was troubling Saul. And somebody said, well, maybe music would help, so you know, let's find somebody to come and play for him, and maybe the music will help him. So one guy said, hey, I know a guy, a skillful musician. This David guy, he's a mighty warrior, he's valiant, he's good-looking, and he can play the harp. He's a skillful musician. And I'm just so challenged by that this guy, this David out there in the out there with the sheep in the middle of the night, got to be a very accomplished musician. And he truly developed his art for an audience of one. He was playing for God, singing for God, and he wasn't ready to go on tour. Most everybody else is, but he wasn't, just for God. Now, whenever, at the time that God was finished with Saul, he told Samuel, he said, Samuel, go down to Jesse's house. We talked about that. Go down to Jesse's house. I have a new king there, and I want you to anoint him. So God said he'd found a new king. Now, it's interesting that Samuel loves Saul. He invested his life in Saul. Whenever God told Samuel, he said, I'm finished with Saul. I'm done with Saul. He's out. I've rejected him. He's done. Said Samuel cried all night. Cried all night. I don't think I've ever cried all night. Have you? I don't know. Maybe you have, but I haven't. But anyway, Samuel cried all night. Now, whenever God told Saul, God told Samuel, I want to have a new king, I'm sure Samuel thought, well, he'd have to be like Saul. Saul was this big guy, head and shoulders above everybody else, good-looking guy, mighty warrior, whatever. But he thought, surely the new king will be like the old king. And he thought he'd be like Saul. So he went into Jesse's house. This was the feast where David was left out. And there's the oldest. There's Eliab. Said, surely he's tall. He's a good-looking guy. He's the oldest son. And Samuel thought, that's him. God said, no, that's not him. He said, I'm looking at the heart. He said, you're looking at the outward appearance. He said, you're looking at how tall he is, and you're looking at how handsome he is, and you're looking at all these things. But I'm not looking at that. I'm looking at his heart. I am looking at the heart. Now, David was a sinner. He was an adulterer. You know the story. When all the kings were supposed to go to battle, David just hung out. Now, you know, if you really want some good reading, read the Bible. I mean, there's some stories in there you wouldn't share with your kids most of the time. You say, well, okay, kids, we're not ready for this one, so let's go over here and read about somebody. Let's go read about that guy that climbed up that tree. But let's not talk about this one because I couldn't explain this to them. But anyway, you know, David was, you know, on the porch, and he looked across, and there was a woman taking a bath on her roof, which you think, okay. Anyway, he was an adulterer and a murderer, a deceiver. I mean, this, you know, he was the master planner trying to cover his sin. But there was something in God's heart that connected with David's heart. And God knew David loved him. Now, I'm not saying we can get God to wink at some of the things we do or that he'll give us a pass, or he gave somebody a pass, but he really kind of did, didn't he? I mean, Saul went down to the Amalekites. God says, go down and kill all of them. Kill the men, the women, the children, the donkeys. Kill everything. I want everything dead. So Saul goes down there and he takes off and he starts killing. But the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, and King Agag, he kept alive. Well, you think that's such a little thing. I mean, surely God would give some credit, but that was by God. That was disobedience. You're done, Saul. You're out. But David, an adulterer, a murderer, a deceiver, and whenever David was confronted, Saul was confronted, and David was confronted, but whenever David was confronted, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. And obviously we know that Psalm 51 is this whole dissertation of David confessing and prostrating himself before God. And God, okay, David, you're fine. The child will not live, but I'm not going to kill you, and I'm not going to take my promise away from you. But God knew something about David. And you know, God said, I found David a man, he's after my heart. I mean, this guy, I like him because he likes me. And you know, there's something to say for that. There's something we need to aspire to. He also said this in the last part of that verse. He said, I've found David, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. God knew that David would obey him. Now you'd have to think, okay, now what? How does this Bathsheba thing get into the? I don't know. You figure that out. When you do, write a book and I'll buy it. But he knew David would obey. He was sure of David's obedience. His problem with Saul was disobedience. God's delight in David was the fact that in spite of all circumstances, in spite of everything, let's go back and just think about those lonely nights when David could have been out there thinking, you know, I just want to be part of the family. You know, I just want to count. I just want my dad to love me. I just want somebody to pay attention to me. There's nobody. I have seven other brothers. Surely somebody could come out and even visit me. Maybe bring me a soda and a something to eat. And just, surely somebody could care about me. And in those settings when bitterness and anger and all this thing could come in and the person could go another way and seek another path, which many do. And we've seen many that have been in those situations and they turn the other way and they end up hard and callous and far from God. But in those dark, lonely nights, whenever David was could have been feeling minimized and less than he should and all of the things, he picked up that 10-string harp. I say a 10-string. I think that's what it was. Anyway, he picked up that harp and loved God. And you know, how do you love God? You tell him you love him. You find out about him. You know, a young guy meets a young girl and he looks at her and she looks at him and, you know, there's the sparks are flying and he fell in love, you know, or thinks he did. And he wants to know everything about her. And you know, I don't know about this, but I understand, I've heard that when a girl meets a guy that she'll set and write his name on a piece of paper. Sometimes she'll write her name with his last name, like, okay, this is what my married name would look like, you know. Well, you know, they're infatuated. They're all in. And they want to know everything about them. They want to know what they're doing. You know, they take their phones out and they text each other. And it's continual. It's Instagram. It's whatever. It's every thought, everything. I want to know about you. I want to consume you. I want you. That's how David was after God. He was relentless, and God just ate it up. Now, I want to be a passionate pursuer of God. I want God to say about me, that guy's after my heart. He's doing things that could just look silly, but he's after my heart. He loves me. He's flirting with me. Flirt with God a little bit, okay? He's not stuffy. He's holy. He's not stuffy. And whatever you think about whatever David was dancing there that embarrassed his wife so much, you just think about that. You know, God was not embarrassed. He was fine with that. But here's your assignment. Fall in love with God. Pursue God. Make it a point. Go after him and go after his heart. And you know what will happen to you? You'll be a single, focused person that doesn't have time for all the peripherals. Suddenly your schedule gets full. You go, I don't have time for that or that. I got a relationship with God and it's going well. And I'm enjoying it. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. And God, we declare that we love you. I love you, Lord. And Lord, I want to be a passionate pursuer of you. I want to be one who you would say, he is a man after my heart. So God, help us with that. Help us to be passionate lovers of you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.